church, and welcome to Larks Now's online on this first Sunday of a brand new year. We hope you had a wonderful start to 2022, and we wish you all of the best as we walk into this new year together. And this is not only the first Sunday of the year, it's the first Sunday of the month. And so we will also be celebrating Holy Communion together at the end of our online service. If you have the elements to participate with us, there will be a time at the end of the service for you to get those ready. If you're joining us in person at the brunch, the elements will be provided. Our next Second Helping Bible Study is the 30th of January at 6 p.m. We will gather together at the church, have a communal meal together, and dig into the Word. So bring your physical and spiritual appetite and join us for a great time of biblical study and fellowship. If you're local to Largs, we hope you were able to join us this morning for our pre-brunch worship. One of the ways we're working toward keeping everyone safe is by asking folks who come to our local events here at the church to take a lateral flow test before attending. They're simple to take at home, and the results show in about 15 minutes. I know it's been a little difficult lately to get the lateral flow test, so if you want to come to a church event and you don't have any tests, let us know. We have some at the church that we can share. So we welcome you to join any and all of the events here at Largs Now's, and we appreciate you taking this extra small step so that together we can do everything possible to protect others and ourselves. Now let's pray together. Awesome and majestic God, your creative power, your glory and holiness were experienced by your people of old as clouds and fire guiding them to freedom. They believed that no one could see your face and live. How blessed, therefore, are we, for you have revealed your face to us in Jesus, the human face of your love. You also equip us for our journey through life and beyond by breathing new and everlasting life into our very beings through the gift of the Holy Spirit. These people of old believed that it was your presence with them which made them a chosen and special people. We praise you and adore you, O God, for making our lives special by choosing to share your life with us in and through Jesus. May this time of worship and the service of our lives reveal our thanksgiving and our wonder that you should care so much for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Reflect that. angels sing, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sin is reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumphs of the skies. Nature rise and worship Him, who is born at Bethlehem. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord, late in time behold Him come, offspring of a virgin's womb, veiled in flesh the God.
Psalm 98. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm have gotten Him victory. The Lord has made known His victory. He has revealed His vindication in the sight of the nations. He has remembered His steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the victory of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who live in it. Let the floods clap their hands. Let the hills sing together for joy at the presence of the Lord. For He is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. May God richly bless the reading of His word.
Good morning, church family, and once again, Merry Christmas. This is, of course, the second Sunday of the Christmas season, but also Happy New Year 2022. I hope you had a great Hogmanay and New Year's Day, that you got your steak pie or kept whatever your traditions are. Pastor Tasha and I had our traditional shrimp and grits for breakfast, and then we had pork chops and Hoppin' John and greens and hoe cakes. That's a kind of cornbread for dinner. And we have scheduled our annual future planning meeting for the coming year. And I know many of you have made resolutions and set goals for the new year. You know, that's one of the things that I love most about New Year's. The year ahead is so full of potential. Anything could happen. And so many people are so full of hope and motivation. They're ready to put away the old and take up the new. And folks want to break old habits and change their behaviors to, you know, transform themselves and make the new year better than the old one. And I know that in just a few weeks, a lot of people are going to be disappointed in themselves and they'll feel guilty because they didn't follow through with what they wanted to do. But I'll tell you something else I know, and that is that God is able, and you can be assured that God can do more than we can ask or imagine. He always has and He always will. So let's go into 2022 expectantly, expecting that God will do great things, marvelous things, because He's going to. Now, over the past 5 Sundays, we have been using Isaac Watts' beloved hymn, Joy to the World, for our theme. And we began by considering how the lyrics, Joy to the World, the Lord is come, remind us of the way that Jesus did come to Bethlehem and Nazareth and Galilee, the way He came to a very specific place and time in history. But then the Lord is come also reminds us of the way that He is here today in the hearts and lives of His people, in His church. But those words also reminded us of the way that He is coming in the future. And so we await a kingdom that will be, and we look forward to His coming again as we work to prepare the way. Now then, on Gaudete Sunday, the third Sunday in Advent, Let Earth Receive Her King was our theme, and we considered that joy that comes from receiving the gift that God has provided in Christ, and how we're not to overanalyze and impose our own standards upon our situations, how we are to be expectors and not inspectors, to live in hope, expecting God to act and to provide for us. Then the next week, we learned about the way that John the Baptist prepared the way for Jesus, and we heard the instructions that he gave those who came to be baptized by him, instructions that are just as relevant for us today, instructions to clean up and do the work that needs to be done, to not only repent and be forgiven, but also to bear fruit worthy of that repentance. Let every heart prepare him room was our title that week. And then last week, we skipped ahead to the second verse of Joy to the World, the one that begins with this line, Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. And we saw how very different the reign of Jesus was from that of Caesar. Even though he was called Lord and Savior, Caesar was, we learned that the emperors Augustus and Tiberius had made it a crime to predict their deaths, which meant the end of their reigns. But that the sign that the angels gave to the shepherds did precisely that, foreshadowed Jesus' crucifixion and death. But unlike those earthly rulers, Jesus' reign was just beginning when he rose from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now this morning, we are going back to the first verse of Joy to the World, and we've covered all the lines except one, that last one. The song says, Joy to the world, the Lord is come, let earth receive her king, let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. And we sing that 3 times. So let's replace that and with the let that's implied. And so Isaac Watts says there, let heaven and nature sing. Now we mentioned during our first sermon that that Watts had based Joy to the World on a few passages of Scripture. And the Scripture that it draws from most clearly is Psalm 98. And as you probably noticed, as Pastor Tasha read it for us this morning, letting heaven and nature sing is one of the things that Psalm 98 is all about. beginning in that middle stanza, verse 4, the psalmist declares, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Now, I know that for many of us, myself included, a joyful noise is about the best we can do. Well, maybe it's noise, but at least it's joyful. So the psalmist says it again in verse 6, make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Isn't that a good reminder of what we're doing when we worship? We're not simply being entertained. We're not just after some emotional or spiritual, even a spiritual experience, although we may find that we do most certainly get something out of worshiping, but that experience is not the primary goal of the activity of worship. When we break forth into glorious song and sing praises, as the psalmist says in verse 4, and as the psalmist goes on, when we sing praises to the Lord with the lyre, that's L-Y-R-E, not L-I-A-R, and when we do these things, sing songs and play instruments like the lyre and trumpets or the guitar and the bass and keyboard and the box drum and harmonica, the sound of melody and the sound of the horn, all that is not solely for our entertainment or even to inspire us or to lift our spirits or move us emotionally in some way, though we may certainly be entertained and moved. We may enjoy worship immensely, and we may very well find it therapeutic and edifying and encouraging, but in the final analysis, that is not the purpose of worship. And worship is not successful or unsuccessful based on whether or not those things happen. And the psalmist makes this point several times here by saying to make a joyful noise to the Lord, sing praises to the Lord, make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. God is the recipient of our worship. God is the audience, not us. And it's very easy sometimes to forget because in most churches, there's a worship team or a worship leader or a choir and instrumentalist. And then there are people kind of out there, you know, standing or seated. And so you might think, well, that's the audience. And those people up at the front, they're the performers. And if the audience enjoys the experience and gets something out of it, then it's been successful. That is not the measure of success where worship is concerned, because whether you're seated at the back of the sanctuary or standing in the front of the sanctuary with a microphone or playing an instrument, God is the audience. God is the one to whom we sing praises, the one to whom we make a joyful noise, even if noise is the best we can do. And I'm certainly thankful that we have such talented musicians in our church who do so much more than just make noise. Even if noise is the best we can do, we're not doing it for what we get out of it, even though it can be a blessing to us. But the recipient of our worship, our audience, is the King, the Lord. He is the one who is worshiped. He is the one who's praised. And the psalmist tells us why we ought to make a joyful noise to the Lord. There in the first verse of Psalm 98, we praise and worship Him because of what He has done. And He has done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm have gained Him victory. The Lord has made known His victory. He has revealed His vindication in the sight of the nations. He has remembered His steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the victory of our God. It was God who moved on the surface of the waters and brought forth creation, all of heaven and nature in the first place. It was God who brought the children of Israel out of their bondage in Egypt and parted the waters of the Red Sea so they could walk through on dry land. It was God who provided for them in the wilderness and led them to the promised land. He has done marvelous things. Has God done marvelous things in your life? I know He has in mine. God does marvelous things every day among the people in this church, in this community, in the lives of individuals and in families. And if you can't think of any marvelous things that God's done for you, then maybe you ought to ask Him for some. But don't be surprised if God wants you to be the instrument through which they get done. God may give you the ability to do a marvelous thing, because that's how God does marvelous things most of the time, through those who do his will. Let heaven and nature sing praises to the Lord because of the marvelous things he has done. But what God has done is only half of what the psalmist is talking about here in Psalm 98. He's about to include what God is going to do. Now, when we move on down to the last stanza of the psalm, the psalmist goes on, and his vision gets bigger. He is no longer addressing only those people who can sing and play instruments in praise. He's about to get geological, to include all of heaven and nature in his vision of worship. So the psalmist writes, let the sea roar and all that fills it, and the world and all those who live in it. Let the floods clap their hands. Let the hills sing together for joy and at the presence of the Lord. Even the sea and the floodwaters, those forces of chaos, are commanded by the psalmist. Like a worship leader, he directs all of creation to offer up praise. Let heaven and nature sing, just as the people of God did in the previous stanza. And what is all of creation offering these praises in response to? The psalmist says in verse 9, let all this worship happen at the presence of the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. So this is an apocalyptic vision about judgment day, the day of the Lord, that time when the Messiah will appear, that time about which John the Baptist is talking when he calls those who came to hear him a brood of vipers. You remember that in Luke 3 when John talks about the coming wrath and the way that even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees, and every tree therefore that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. John says that the Messiah is coming, and he's got his winnowing fork in his hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. You might think that all that talk about wrath and judgment might sound like bad news, but Luke tells us that it's good news. And the writer of the Psalms also seems surprisingly upbeat when he describes the judgment that's coming, the judge who is coming. And if the arrival of the Messiah were only about judgment, then that would certainly be bad news. But this is good news, and I'll tell you why. This is good news because the one who is the judge is also the one who is the Redeemer. The one who executes justice is also the one who forgives. The one who demands holiness is also the one who saves. The one who gives himself so that the power of sin and death might be broken, that death and the grave is defeated, that the world might be transformed and harmony restored. You know, harmony is what was present before the fall, when God created the heavens and the earth and called it good. Everything worked together as it should, harmoniously. That's what Old Testament writers understood as shalom or peace, that harmony that's present when heaven and earth are in sync, when they work together. But the fall, when sin came into the world, shattered that harmony, broke the relationships between humans and each other, between humanity and God, and humanity and the rest of creation. And so humanity and all of creation, all of nature, are in need of redemption, are in need of transformation, so that harmony might be restored. You know, harmony is what we call it when more than one part are singing together. They're not same, but they harmonize as they sing. They complement each other. And when Jesus arrives, harmony between the Creator and the creation is made possible. Once again, Jesus' arrival allows us to say, let heaven and nature sing in harmony. Shalom. Now, The Greek equivalent of shalom, harmony, is eirene. And the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 that Jesus is our eirene, our peace, our shalom, our harmony, and that he has broken down the dividing wall and proclaimed peace and harmony. Now Paul is talking about the dividing wall between the Jews and the Gentiles, but I want to suggest this morning that there's another dividing wall that Jesus breaks down, and that's the wall between heaven and nature, that disharmony that sin and death and the fall brought into the world. And it's because of Jesus, because of the power of the cross and the resurrection, that we can be redeemed, that we can be transformed. When Jesus teaches his followers to pray, he says to pray to God the Father that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. On earth as it is in heaven. And when he says that, he's reminding us of the divine creative and transforming power to bring harmony and holiness and life and to defeat sin and death and despair. And not only are we called to pray that prayer, but we can participate in that redemption and transformation. And we are called to do just that. Through repentance, we can experience forgiveness and be transformed and become a brand new creation. Through God's transforming power, we can see situations changed. We can see relationships restored and lives renewed. I want to share something with you this morning because someone needs to hear this today. I want to remind you of something that the devil does. The devil, Satan, the enemy, is a consistent denier of the transformative power of God in the world, in your home, in your family, in your heart. The devil will tell you that things are bad and they're never going to get any better, that you're bad and you're never going to get any better. The devil will bring up the worst things in your past and remind you of them and distort them and lie about them and try to make you and other people feel like you're no different than you ever were, that you could never be forgiven for the things you've done. The devil will make sure that neither you nor anyone else forgets all the terrible things you once did and how terrible they were, and will burden you with guilt and shame and make you feel worthless. That's what the devil does. And anyone who does that is doing the work of the devil. But I want to remind you this morning that when you're forgiven, God forgets. God doesn't see your sin when he looks at you. He sees a new creation, a transformed life, a redeemed situation. And just as God, through the living word, created the cosmos from the chaos in the beginning, he's still redeeming lives and families and communities through the creative and transforming power of his Son, bringing harmony where there was none, doing his will on earth as it is in heaven. That's the good news of the gospel. Let heaven and nature sing. The South African Anglican theologian Desmond Tutu, the Archbishop Desmond Tutu, died this week at the age of 90. And his funeral took place yesterday. He was the Archbishop of Cape Town and Johannesburg before that. And I've seen a lot of memorials and quotes from him in the news and on social media. And I came across one particularly pertinent quote that I want to leave you with today. It's from his book, God Has a Dream, A Vision of Hope for Our Time. And there the Archbishop writes these words. Dear child of God, I write these words because we all experience sadness. We all come at times to despair, and we all lose hope that the suffering in our lives and in the world will never end. I want to share with you my faith and my understanding that this suffering can be transformed and redeemed. There is no such thing as a totally hopeless case. Our God is an expert at dealing with chaos, with brokenness, with all the worst that we can imagine. God created order out of disorder, cosmos out of chaos, and God can do so always. God can do so now in our personal lives and in our lives as nations globally. Indeed, God is transforming the world now through us because God loves us. As we take communion together this morning, let's remember the transforming creative power of God and be thankful.
The Communion Supper, instituted by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is a sacrament which proclaims his life, his sufferings, his sacrificial death, and the hope of his coming again. It helps us remember to participate, to take part in his death until Christ returns. We come to this table so that we may be renewed in life and salvation and be made one with the Spirit. The supper is a means of grace in which Christ is present in the Spirit, and absolutely anyone who is truly repentant, forsaking their sins and believing in Christ for salvation, is invited to take part in the death and resurrection of Christ. And so this morning we gather as a family of Christ followers in this place to remember, to participate. And so in unity with the church, we, the church, we confess our faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Let's pray. Holy God, we gather at this, your table, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who by your Spirit was anointed to preach good news to the poor, proclaim release to the captive, set at liberty those who are oppressed. Christ healed the sick, fed the hungry, ate with sinners, and established the new covenant for forgiveness of sins. We live in the hope of his coming again. And so we gather as the body of Christ to offer ourselves to you in praise and thanksgiving. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us and on these, your gifts. Make them, by the power of your Spirit, to be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one in Christ, one with each other, and one in the ministry of Christ to all the world until Christ comes in final victory. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. On the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, gave thanks, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The body of our Lord Jesus Christ, broken for you, preserve you blameless into everlasting life. Eat this in remembrance that Christ died for you, and be thankful. When the supper was over, Jesus took the cup, gave thanks, gave it to his disciples and said, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." The blood of our Lord Jesus Christ shed for you, preserve you blameless into everlasting life. Drink this in remembrance that Christ died for you, and be thankful. Just as God's word was sent into the world to heal and redeem, so God sends you into the world this day to be light and love, healing and hope. Go now to be light for the world, and may the grace and peace of God, the Creator, the Redeemer, and the Sustainer come upon you this day and remain with you always. Amen.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy. blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.